Brilliant. If you have got your Bibles, you might want to open them up, please, on Psalm 5. We're going to read the scriptures. You also might be good if you had a pen and a paper, or if you've got a smartphone, you might want to just, one or two points as we go through this morning, if I remember, what I'd like us to do is just pause, and like us just to think about, how does this apply for me? And if you're like me, if you do that, then by Sunday lunchtime, mostly I've forgotten about what it was that I thought God might have been saying to me and what I thought I might do in light of that. So I'd like to suggest that we write it down. Or if you've got a smartphone, you might want to send yourself an email or something like that. So that we actually capture and remember what it is that we feel God's saying to us or what it is that he's calling us to do or speaking to us about. I want to bring a scripture. And I want to bring Psalm 5. I was reading this a couple of weeks ago in my readings, and it just really struck me. Struck me personally, and I have not been able to get away from this psalm. And I keep almost every day, probably, keep coming back to this psalm and meditating and dwelling in it. And I just had a sense this morning that this was a psalm that God wanted me to bring to us today. And that he wants to speak to us. Individually and maybe corporately through this psalm. This hasn't quite ended up where I thought it would because there was a sense in which it was this psalm that I wanted to bring. And so I had some other thoughts and I just came to a point where I'm not going to try and fit my other thoughts into this psalm. This psalm, God wants to speak through on its own merit. So we'll see where it goes. And I feel very challenged. I feel personally, so I'm not coming in any way as an expert around this. But I do want to bring this psalm because I feel like God wants to speak to us and he wants to do something in us. So let's read Psalm 5. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which I'm just reading at the moment because I like it, because it's different and it just expresses things in a different way. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I have got the simplest PowerPoint in the world. There are absolutely no gimmicks. The only thing I've got on the PowerPoint today is the scripture. Because I just believe that there's something about coming to this scripture this morning, just to the scripture that God wants to speak through. Okay? So, Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you, and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make my way straight before me. Sorry, make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exult in you, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor, as with a shield. Let's just pause. What struck you? As you read. As you listened. What really struck me when I read this 2 weeks ago was a very powerful image right in the middle of the psalm of a contrast between the boastful, where the scripture says that the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. And then the psalmist, who it says enters into the house of the Lord, bowing down. And that contrast really struck me, of the proud who will not stand in the presence of God, and the psalmist who comes into the house of the Lord, bowing down. And that was where I started with this psalm. That image, that contrast just really struck me. So I think there was something I really appreciated in what Liz and Colin and maybe others were sharing earlier on. That sense of awe and reverence about God. But then I've kind of dwelled in this psalm and looked a little bit more. So I want to go through it. This psalm is a lament. And many psalms are laments. And there's a guy called Walter Brueggemann, who's an Old Testament writer, author, and professor, I think, but certainly academic. And he has said that there are three stages in a lament. And a lament, we'll look at those three stages, and I want to look at the psalm in light of those three stages. A lament is really something where the psalmist or the nation of Israel, if it is a psalm, but laments much wider than just the psalms, but whoever it is expressing some kind of divine appeal for divine help in the midst of distress. It's an expression of grief or mourning or loss. There is some kind of pain or distress or anger or emotions that are going on. And a lament is an expression of all those deep emotions and yearnings and loss and distress and anger. And Walter Brueggemann says there are three stages in a lament. The first stage is articulation. It's actually speaking out the hurt, the anger, the distress, the loss, the longings. The second stage is one of submission. It's submitting it to God. And then the third stage is one of relinquishing it. Relinquishment. It's about letting go. And I want us to look through this psalm in light of it being a lament and in light of those three stages and think about what that might mean for us personally and for us corporately. One of the key things about a lament is it's actually important to express something. There are two types of laments. There's a lament to God about my neighbor. God, there's this person over here and he's nipping my head. Often laments actually are about injustice. That this person is acting unjustly towards me. But a lament, it's to God about my neighbor. The second type of lament is it's to God. What do you think? About God. God, you said and you haven't done it. There's this in my life, God, and it's not working the way it should. Whatever it is, it's an expression to God about God. Which one of those do you think is more risky? I think it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Let's just pause just for a moment. That we have a God who is happy for us to bring our lament about him to him. Isn't that amazing? And it is so important that we express our lament. Let's look at Psalm 39. Here we see what happens when we do not express our lament. In verse 2 and verse 3. So if you've got your smartphones, get into your Bible app, verse 39. If you've got your Bibles, turn to verse 39. Let's read it. The psalmist says, "But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me as I meditated and the fire burned." So here he's saying, when I didn't express, when I was silent, what happened was all this stuff just... My heart grew hot within me as I meditated. What he's saying is, as I thought about the injustice that was happening to me, as I thought about the circumstances of my life, and it just kind of... My heart grew hot. His frustration and his anger, or his the sense of injustice, or whatever it was that was going on for him, his anguish increased because he was silent. And then we see the nub of it as you go on in Psalm 39. "I was silent, I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this." In Psalm 39, it's a lament to God about God. And he didn't want to express his lament because God, in his worldview, in the way he perceived it, was the one that was causing his pain and his anguish. And eventually he gets on to express something of this by writing this psalm in Psalm 39. I want to suggest in Psalm 5, although there are the unrighteous, the proud, the enemies, I think Psalm 5 is a lament to God about God. Because we read in these early verses that he has been praying regularly. He's crying out. And yet the sense that God has not answered his prayer. God has not come through for him in some way. But whatever, a lament is directed towards God. And the important thing about a lament is actually expressing it. Saying it. Saying it to God. This is how it is. This is the pain. This is the sense of injustice. This is the way that I see it. This is what I don't think you've done, God. This is what's happening in my life. This is... I don't know about you, but as I've been pondering this, I've been thinking, I'm not very good about expressing my complaints to God. I reckon everybody in this room has got something that's going on in our lives where there is distress or pain or anguish or something that we're longing for that has yet to be seen in all its fullness. There is a lament for us in our lives, every one of us. It could be personal, it could be health, it could be financial, it could be work, it could be about church, it could be about me. Okay, don't come rushing if it's about me. So, in that email, that pen and that paper, what is your lament? What's the place of pain or anguish or longing or distress for you just now? Just write it down. Just take a moment. I imagine there's probably more than one, eh? I've got a few. Okay, I want us to notice here as we read this psalm what the psalmist does. Give ear to my Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. The psalmist cries out to God. The psalmist is coming before God with his groaning and his distress and all that is happening, which we don't really know what the situation is in the psalm, but he is coming to God. He is coming regularly to God. In the New Living Translation, if I can find it in my notes, it says something like, each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. This is not just a one-off cry. This is a regular crying out to God for the circumstances that his life is in just at the moment. And I want to ask the question, with our laments, with our places of distress and anger or frustration or pain, are we regularly crying out to God? I don't know about you, but I think it's so easy for us just to grow accustomed to trying to work it out in our own way, to think it through, to live with it. Really appreciated what Colin said about the Holy Spirit being in our body. These last few days, I've had some back pain. Have I prayed? Have I cried out to God? Or have I just popped the pills? So I prayed, and then I just popped down to Sainsbury's because I needed some more pills. There's nothing wrong with popping pills. But have we articulated, that has to be taken in context, isn't it? Okay. Don't misquote me there. But have we articulated it and expressed it to God? One of the key things that Walter Brueggemann says about lament is the first thing to get movement in our lives is to express it to God. We get stuck if we don't. So however big and however small, have you expressed it to God? I want us to think about a lament. I want us to think about this place of distress or anger or frustration or pain. In whatever way it is, it could be individual, but maybe it's for us too corporately. For us individually, it could be something that we're groaning about or distressing about, or we need divine help for. But I wonder too whether it's also for us as a community, that God is squeezing us and stretching us and pruning us because he wants us to start crying out to him. Because there are things that we want to see as a community about the kingdom coming that we're yet to see. But I wonder how often we cry out to him. I wonder how many times we sit and we grumble and we talk about church or our community or what Rupert preached on Sunday or what Colin said or what happened in the worship or our small groups or this or that. I wonder how much we talk to one another, but we don't talk to God about it. And I think often one of the things that I'm sitting with at the moment is looking at some situations of pain that I know. And I'm noticing that there is some trends or there's some things. And I'm saying, God, there's something you're doing here in the midst of this that is bigger than our personal situations. What is it? What are you saying? What are you doing? In the places of my pain, I'm going, God, you're doing something here which is bigger than just my pain. What is it you're doing? What is it you're saying? God is trying to get our attention through these things of pain and distress And the first step is beginning to articulate it and to speak it out and to say it to God. I want us to notice here about this section's the longest section, just in case you're wondering. I want us to notice that the psalmist is regularly praying to God. Each morning, I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Now, for some of you, this may not apply, but when I was a young student many moons ago, about a couple of years ago, and a little bit more than that, there was a thing in those days that we called quiet times. And there was a certain amount of pressure, at least that's what it seemed like to me, to have a daily quiet time in the morning. And this was time with God. And then there was a sense in which we moved away from that because that was a religious duty. And so many of my friends, anyway, we stopped using the term quiet times, and we didn't see prayer or reading scripture as some kind of religious duty. And it isn't. It isn't some kind of religious duty to somehow get God to be more favorable to me. But do you know, in the midst of all of that, I think we've lost something of discipline. And I feel, coming into this year, I feel God is saying that we need to do some different spiritual disciplines if we want to see something different about our spiritual growth. If we're content with where we're at in our spiritual life, then carry on doing what you're doing. That may be because you have a wonderful spiritual life. Or it may be, actually, you just can't be bothered. But I believe that there is something God is speaking and stirring amongst us about regular prayer and scripture. I have noticed this year, more than I've ever noticed before, people who I never thought would do this have decided that they want to read the Bible through the year. Like me. It's not the way that I particularly engage with scripture. Mostly, I enjoy dwelling in a text for quite a long period of time. I have not found reading large chunks of scripture really helpful. Beginning of this year, I felt God prod me to read the whole scripture this year. And I noticed some other people that are doing that, who I didn't think would be the kind of people that would read their scripture. I mean, we all know Colin does it, because he posts it on Facebook. We all know that there are one or two other people that probably do that, but there's some people that I'm quite surprised that are doing it. And do you know the funny thing? I'm quite enjoying it. The other thing I'm realizing is, with Bible apps, I get a little reminder every day. And actually, it's just on my phone. So it's 10 minutes, maybe 15. And if I'm really pushed, I can even get the guy to speak it to me. It's amazing. Do you know the thing that I've realized? It really is true that we will make time for the things that we value. So let's be honest. If we're not regularly praying and regularly reading our scripture, it doesn't need to be long. It can only be 5 minutes. But let's be honest, we're not doing it because we don't really value it. If we valued it, we would make time for it. Let's just be honest with God and with ourselves that that's the case. And maybe let's incline our ear to the Holy Spirit. God, are you saying something about spiritual disciplines this year? Because I want to get serious about my spiritual life. And I want to articulate what it is that's going on, because I want to see the circumstances of my life and this church and this city and this nation change. So what is it you're going to do? I know it's not January the 1st. It's January the 20th. Well, what are you going to do this year? Please write. What is God saying to you? Could I make a suggestion? Whatever you do, let's make it realistic. If it's to read the Bible in a month and you've not been doing anything, it probably ain't going to happen. If it's to pray for an hour and you're struggling to pray for 1 minute a day, it probably isn't going to happen. I had an epiphany. We had a guy came to this church many moons ago, and he talked about praying for an hour. I've told the story. And he said it was all based in, can you not wait on the Lord? Or it was that bit where Jesus asks his disciples to wait, and he goes on and pray. And he said, pray for an hour, use the Lord's Prayer as a template. I got up, 6 o'clock, Monday morning, I prayed for an hour. I was pretty bored after 50 minutes, but I did pray for an hour. I stayed awake. Then I went back to bed, because I was a student. Sorry, students. Tuesday morning, I got up at 6:30, but a little bit later. I prayed for an hour. I think I might have fallen asleep in the middle, but I did wake myself up, and I did pray for an hour. Wednesday morning, I think I was asleep after about 5 minutes. And do you know what? I gave up. I then read John White, a little book. He was a Christian author. He's definitely retired. He may even be dead now, but he was a Christian author in those days, and he wrote a little book, can't even remember what it was, but he said, could you agree with God that you would pray 10 minutes a day? And I was like, do you know what? I can do that. And I did. And I did that for a few days, and then suddenly I realized I'd been praying for an hour. How did that work? Start with something realistic, but let's get serious about expressing something to God in prayer and scripture. Part 2, verses 4 to 7. Adam, you might want to just stick those up. Verses 4 to 7. So the second part, the first part is articulation. Saying something to God. Say something, please. The second part is about submission. It's about as we articulate, as we say these things, as we express our emotions and our anger and our frustration or our longings or our desires or our pains to God, then eventually we start bringing it and we start submitting them to God. And so we come to this amazing and brilliant picture that first grabbed me about this psalm, where we see the proud cannot, are not able to stand in the presence of God. But the psalmist comes into his house, and he comes into his house because of two things. It says here in verse 7, he comes into, in verse 7, I, through the abundance of your steadfast love. Now, you will never, ever guess what the Hebrew word for this is. Never. Oh, Stefan, it's Hesed. Now, if you've been around CCE for any length of time, you will know this is Colin's favorite word. It's maybe Colin's only word. It's covenant love. It's grace in the New Testament. It's chesed. It's his covenant obligation. Is that a good way of expressing it, Colin? It's his obligation because of his great love to us. The psalmist doesn't enter because he's righteous or because he's good or because of the spiritual disciplines that he's engaging with. He enters because of the covenant love and grace and obligation of God. And he enters by bowing. Or he comes into the presence of God and he's bowing down. There is a humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the New Testament encourages us to humble ourselves. Implication, if you don't humble yourself, God will do it. I know which one I want. So there's something that the psalmist recognizes, that as we start this articulating what is going on in our lives and our longings and our desires and our angers and our frustrations and pains and all that, then we begin to start submitting them and recognizing that he is God and I am not. I think this is brilliant because this psalm is attributed to David. Now, we don't actually know whether David himself wrote it or whether, but it is a kingly psalm. It's a psalm that's attributed to the king. He is a powerful person, and yet he's saying, you are my king. You are God, I am not. Submit. So what do you need to submit to God? What is God calling you to submit to? Him. Let's just take a moment. It's going to be a very short moment because time's marching on. As I've been thinking about this, I have remembered a prophetic word, and I'm probably going to forget some of the details. But it rings true for me. And it's a prophetic word many, many moons ago, and Colin probably might remember this better than I do. But it was of a sword that is absolutely dripping with oil, an anointing. And the sword was being, I don't know whether it was being wielded by Jesus, but it was being swept along like this. And it was dripping with oil and anointing. And for anyone who was bowed low, the oil would just fall on them. And they would receive the anointing and the presence of God. But anyone standing up, phew. Have I got that right, Colin? Thanks. And I just think there's something about submitting to God. Maybe it's in our lifestyle and our choices. Maybe it's in about the things that he is calling us to, speaking to us about. Maybe it is about some of the spiritual disciplines and being serious about that. But what is it that God is calling you to submit to bow down? My lament bit was the longest because we're now on verses 8 to 12. Finally, what we see in the final part here in the pattern of these laments is the relinquishment. It's about letting go. We come, we express these things to God, we say the pain, the heartache, the distress, the longing, the desires that we have that are unfulfilled. We bring them to God and submit, and then finally we let them go. And we say, you're God, I'm not. You do your will. Your will be done on earth in my life as it is. We let go of our groaning, our distress, our complaint, our lament. And it's a movement here we see with the psalmist towards God of trust. In verse 8, lead me, O Lord. Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make a straight way before me. Okay, God, now lead me. Make a straight way for me. I trust you. in the midst of all these circumstances, I trust you. And then he says something about his enemies, and then he goes on in verses 11 and 12 to talk about the joy. Those, let all who take refuge in you rejoice, and let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them. Those that love your name will exult in you. As he lets go, he recognizes that there is the joy of not holding on to these complaints. You can't get there without first speaking them out, without submitting them to God, recognizing that he's the king and not me. But then when we get there, there is this joy and rejoicing. And as we let them go and we let God be God, and we can be me. Okay, I think I'm done. Joel, could you just come up? Or I'm nearly done. Let me say it that way. So I want us to just think about this psalm, not only from a personal perspective. Here's a way of thinking about it. What do you need to say to God? What do you want to submit to God? And what do you want to let go to God? You may be, each one of us may be personally in different places of that lament. There may be different aspects of that that speak to us, and different things that God will be saying to us. But what do you want to say to God? Or what do you want to submit to God? Or what do you want to let go to God? But I also think there's something about the psalm which is for us as a community. There is a longing, we talked about this earlier, for people to come to faith. Colin last week was talking about worship. There is a longing for the presence of God. Like we touch occasionally drips of heaven, but there's a longing for God to come and the kingdom to come. And I think God is squeezing us. I think he's squeezing us because he longs for so much more. And he will squeeze us and squeeze us and squeeze us until we start listening to him and start taking him seriously and start expressing our cry and our lament and our groan and our distress to God. Say, God, we've got to have some babies, like Chris was praying. God, we've got to have your presence. Somebody asked Colin the other day about his desire for presence. How desperate are you? And Colin was like, pretty, very desperate, really, awfully. It's kind of this groan that was coming up, wasn't it, Colin? And it's like, come on, we've got to express this longing and this desire. And God is squeezing because he wants us to move into something new. So we've set some things that we believe God is saying as priorities this year. We've said that we want to nurture a desire for an encounter with God. That's something we would love to see grow amongst us this year. I can't make that happen, nor can Colin, nor can anybody else. But we can. We want to develop pathways for equipping and formation. I can't make you grow. I can't make your character develop, but you can. You can position yourself in the right way before God. We can create some pathways that might help. But here is something that we're saying, God, we want to see Christ formed in us. We want to see the presence of God. And we want to see people come to faith in Christ through us being good news. We want to see new babies born. It isn't everything about mission. We want to be good news. But we want to see that good news work into some people's lives so that they respond to Jesus and come to faith. I can't make that happen. The students can't make that happen. We can put on Alpha and we can pray for them. But God will break into people's lives and they will choose to respond to him. But we can cry out saying, God, come, break into our midst. So I want us to sing this song. I've been singing it the last two or three days. I think we've sung it here before, but it's just, it's a bit of a lament and a declaration of desire for God to break out, for its spirit break out. So let's stand, let's sing this, and let's express something. And as we do that, let's be listening to God about how we can get in line with what He is doing amongst us, both individually and corporately. You got it, Joel? God. Could we just have a couple of folks who just come and pray for us? I think there may be an individual application. We maybe just move on to that in a sec, but where time's marching. But just a couple of folks who pray for us as a community and express something of this longing, this desire. God, break out in our midst. Is Colin one other?
Rupert's just been talking about getting real with God, just coming into that place where we're just getting ready for God. So Lord, I just pray that this sense and this hunger for your presence, God, it starts with us. It starts with you, Lord. Just your desire for us, your desire for that real relationship with us, God. And I pray that, Lord, you're not going to come and bypass that relationship with us. You're not going to come and in presence here, and our relationships with you aren't right, and our relationships with each other, and our relationships in our family aren't right, God. Come and just do something in us, God. I pray that as the desire that you'd put in us to turn to you in the morning, to turn to you in the evening time, God, just to be honest with you, God, to express, get in touch with some of that, God. Help us to get rid of the distractions, the things, the hours on Facebook or whatever, TV, that's just taking away that opportunity to come meet with you, God. I pray that you bring a hunger for that real relationship with you, God. And then I pray as well that you bring us into real relationship with each other. God, that we wouldn't be faking it, God. That we're not faking being okay. I just pray freedom, Lord, to be ourselves and to be committed to being, to be real. And for that to create something where other people can be honest, God. And you can break into that, God. So I just pray over this community, God, that it would be a real, honest, genuine, authentic community, God, that desires you and that shares in the lament that this life is hard and that there is pain, and that you invite us to share that with you, God. So would you be real, God? Would you start it in our homes, God? Started in our relationships. And Lord, thank you for your love and your faithfulness, God, that just brings the security for us to do that. That you're not going to let us go, God. And God, I pray that we would be ready for you, God. That you're preparing, you're building something here. Just alert us, God. Bring the voices, bring the prophetic, bring the insight into Scripture, God. And build your home here, God. Amen.